trying to figure out how to make your life difficult, but rather God has entrusted and God has given every single one of us the gift of life for a purpose and a reason. You are not here upon this earth just to fill up time and space and to suck wind and to die. You were created and you were fashioned and you were formed by the very fingers and hand of God for a purpose and a reason. And God wants to use your life. A statement that has gripped my heart for many years, of course, doesn't originate with me, it originates with Patch the Parrot. In one of his adventures, he mentioned this: you were created by God, and God makes no mistakes. Think about that for a moment. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's listening by way of live stream or radio, and sometimes there's doubt, sometimes you wonder, sometimes. And even folks, young people especially, and those who are in the throes of just the busyness and the rut of life, if you will, and all the ins and outs and the how laborious it can become, especially even as parents and as folks transition to the sunset years and the winter months, if you will, of life, they wonder, is God done with me? He says, for to me to live is Christ. Yes. To die is gain, the best is yet to come. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The best still lies ahead for every single believer when we'll be in the presence of God. But every single moment and every single day in which we can draw breath here upon this earth, may it encourage our hearts to understand the truth that God is not done with me and God is not done with you yet. He has a purpose for our existence. Notice what the Bible says, and we're going to journey tonight through a couple of things, and if you will, let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And no, we're not going to jump down into the fullness of this passage. Not yet. I pray that God would give us open door to get through it this week as he sees fit. But 2 Chronicles 7:14, this dovetails with what the boys and Alyssa sang tonight and the truth that God is having us meditate upon here. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask, and Lord, this is why we're here. We are here to sit at your feet. We're here to draw nigh unto you. Lord, you are a consuming fire. We ask, Lord, though we deserve the fire of your wrath, Lord, we desire the fire of revival. Lord, we don't deserve it, but Lord, we desire it. God, I pray tonight that you would stir the hearts of your people. Stir my heart, Lord. I pray that you'd strengthen me, strengthen my voice in the midst of these allergies. I pray that that would not be a hindrance or a stumbling block to me mentally or to anyone who might be listening. Lord, I pray that you'd please take us and use us for thy glory. I pray tonight that we would get a full glimpse of your heart. And Lord, through the things that you have burned within me, especially this afternoon, as I've even physically wrestled with you in a sense, God, I pray that you would allow these things to come forth clear. And God, that you would resound a clarion call to your people to rise up out of the apathy and rise up out of the lethargy and rise up out of the ordinary. And God, understand that we have been called, we have been created, we have been designed, we have been given this purpose and this gift of life for a reason, and it's for supernatural potential. It's something that's wonderful, Lord. And I pray tonight that we would truly grab a hold of this truth and that our hearts would be stirred. Revive us again, O Lord, please, I beg of you. Lord, we don't deserve revival, but Lord, we ask for it. We need it desperately. Would you smile upon us tonight? O thou that dwellest among the cherubims, please, would you not stay there? Would you come down here? Lord, bend our hearts tonight. Break our hearts tonight. Burn within us a fire that only comes from the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says, if my people, which are, notice, called by my name. This whole verse has quite depth to it of preaching. Of course, the word if, implying initiative, and we touched on that briefly this morning, and I'm wondering if this church, I'm wondering if the ministry that God has entrusted unto you, I'm wondering those who are watching, maybe even from across the country by way of live stream, I wonder if there truly is an initiative, a desire in your heart to see and behold and to witness God do something in our generation before it's too late. Amen. Are we content with just being a student of history? Or do we desire to be a part of a generation by God's grace and only in his presence and through his power as we claim his promises and principles that we become history makers? May God stir our hearts tonight to have this initiative for revival. But he says, if my people, Of course, as you meditate upon this truth, and as you study the context of Scripture time and again, you'll find that the fate of a generation does not ultimately rest in the hand of the infidel. Sodom and Gomorrah deserved judgment, the fire of wrath. But the fate of those civilizations hung in the balance of the righteous. If they were found faithful, if they were staying consistent, if they were there continually before the Lord, making intercession and intervening and interceding for those around them. Of course, God found none. Even that was found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 22. God sought for a man, but he found none. Someone that would stand in the gap. Someone who would make up the hedge before the Lord for the sake of the land, when the land had no interest and the land was going the wrong direction and was filled with darkness and depravity and all of those things, that there was at least one who was standing there. Encourages me tonight that God has never needed a majority to make a difference. And this is not a commercial plug here, but it's biblical truth. God only needs a remnant. You'll find that except there was a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And America stands at the crossroads. America deserves judgment for the wicked sins that we've committed nationally, that we have been heaping up, and the things that we have been doing for generations. We deserve judgment. We don't deserve to be on the face of the map. Especially now when we have an administration, and this is a delicate thing to say, and something that many may not even like, and I'm not trying to be abrasive or even passive aggressive, but we're living in a generation now with an administration that I'm thankful for. But could it be that we have vaulted ourselves up thinking that it's us as Americans and it's us as human beings, or it's a certain party, it's a certain platform, it's a certain individual that can bring America back up to where she once was? When the Bible teaches us that only righteousness exalteth a nation. When we think that there's an individual that can fill the White House, that can drain the swamp and do everything in his own power, but we can see how that there is even something, the fear of a coronavirus, which you realize that over, you know, the mortality rate is less than 1%. You know, and all this, and the world is just up in arms. And what has happened? Oh, we've seen great economic boost since the election and all these things. And in just a few moments, in just a few months, America has fallen flat on her face. And we are on the brink of economic collapse. Because a man cannot make America great. A system, a political system, cannot make America great. Am I a conservative? Absolutely. Am I a red-blooded American? Absolutely. Will we fight and defend for the freedoms that have been entrusted unto us as a steward? Absolutely. But may we understand tonight that we as God's people know better than to trust in a human being, but rather we must trust in the God of all flesh. And within us dwells the power and the potential of being able to preserve our country. We're moving on, and this is all laying groundwork as the Lord leads for the week. It says, if my people, and this is the phrase that we're trying to get to, which are called by my name. We preached this morning about the name of God and glorifying his name and having excitement and shining and boasting and in a sense, the biblical sense of bragging and exalting God and magnifying him and worshiping him. Oh, our hearts just being so filled with him. But the very name of God, in the name of the King, you have been called. In the name of the King, you've been enlisted. In the name of the King, you have been ordained. For something sacred and something marvelous and something great, something supernatural, something eternal. Amen. Oh, tonight, may we understand that every single one of us that's drawing breath, we have a calling of God, and it's so wonderful. The Bible says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the what calling? High calling. Do you realize tonight that God's calling upon your life, according to Philippians 4:13, that it is a high calling, or it is a cut above everything else. Everything else doesn't really matter in comparison and in the grand scheme of what is most important in life. I'm mindful of the statement, and I love the phrase. It grips my heart. I've converted it into wall art there in my office. Only one life. It's true. Life is not a video game, young people. Can't put things on pause for a while, then get back to it at your convenience. You can't save a certain location. And in case you mess up or make a mistake, you can go back to that previously saved game. You can go back to that checkpoint and then go on again. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how much money or lack of money you had in the bank. Obviously, we want to be faithful with what God has given us. Whether it's little or much, may we just simply follow the biblical truths of being faithful, of being frugal. You know, if you live frugally in the times of plenty, you can live frugally in the times that are lean. It's a biblical principle. If we have all these vehicles and all these materialistic goods and all these possessions 100 years from now, it ain't going to even matter. How many of you tonight, even watching this broadcast, how many of you even know the name of your great-grandfather on either side? First, middle, last name. Last, we got figured out. What about the first name, middle name? What was his favorite color? What was his favorite meal? What did he enjoy wearing? You know, his casual clothes. What brand of shoes did he enjoy? What kind of belt did he like? All the different intricacies and idiosyncrasies that involve and are in the details of life and create our makeup, if you will, of who we are as individuals. Listen, my favorite color is red. My favorite meal is chicken Alfredo. And I'm not dropping hints for people to make something this week. I'm just saying, that's my favorite. I love that. My wife and I are very particular, by the way, about Alfredo sauce. We enjoy making it from scratch. And it only takes 4 ingredients, by the way. And if you'd like to get that, maybe a little culinary creation with Brother Caleb, we can do that at some other point. We won't waste your time during the broadcast of the message. But hey, God made food. God made taste buds. God wants people to delight themselves in eating, but not committing the sin of gluttony. Amen? But enjoy the food. But man, all these things, 100 years from now, if the Lord was to tarry his coming, you are going to be someone's great-grandfather or great-grandmother. They may not even know your name. That's right. But only what matters is passing on that legacy of truth. What matters is being a testimony for Christ. What matters is being faithful to the Lord and raising up our children, as Pastor said, and our grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of what's right. Being a witness, as we'll get into here in just a little bit. The end game, if you will, and the goal of this message, talking about being a witness in the biblical context of it, not what 21st century fundamentalism calls it to be, but being a witness according to Scripture. Oh, tonight, may God help us, because it's not about us. It's all about Him. God has created us with a calling for His purpose. It's always for His glory. It's for His good pleasure. And it's for the gospel's sake. Not for my gain. That's not why I was made. And it's interesting, and unfortunately, and this will dovetail slightly with the message here, I believe, and if I could just preach to my generation for a moment, the millennials that may be watching this broadcast, it seems like millennials want a pacifist Christianity with no conviction for Bible principles. Rather, they'll embrace relevance. No commitment for bold witnessing. Many are guilty of playing church. Where is the radical spirit of reckless abandonment, going all out for God, as many old-timers advocated and preached and thundered forth behind from pulpits of wood? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Many are content with complacency. We want effortless lives of spiritual ease and mediocrity. We think we've got the Christian life figured out because many of us are second or third generation Christians. But we've got it all wrong because the gospel is a bloody religion. Jesus said to go the second mile. He commanded us to take up our cross and follow Him in submission. We are to fight the good fight of the faith. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to labor for our risen Savior, which means to work to the point of physical exhaustion. Our dedication and our motivation should be anywhere, Lord Jesus, use me to reach anyone, to do anything at any cost. Of course, we know tonight that it's going to cost us to live for Jesus. But it will always cost us more if we don't. Christianity is to be a life of sacrifice. Surrender. Submission and service. Not one seeking success, self-gratification, surplus, and stuff. And may God move in our hearts tonight, and may He take a bucket of cold water and just slop it across our face. Maybe He just needs to come down and knock a little sense into us and rattle us around with conviction. May God strike a chord here this evening, because many of us, if we're not careful, will get lulled into a sense of apathy, and we become so accustomed to the darkness, and we become so accustomed to just being mediocre at best, and there's a little fizzle of a flame there, and oh, tonight, could it be that we're guilty of being a lukewarm Christianity when God has looked at you, and God has is saying to you tonight, right now, hey, you're my people. Where is the initiative? If my people, which are called by my name, I have a calling for your life. I've ordained you. I seek to touch you and place my hand upon you. I want to use you. You've got a purpose. If you could only see the true potential of what you could reach. You as an individual, your family, your children, your marriage, the ministries that I've entrusted unto you, and your churches as a body of believers. Oh, not to turn the world upside down, but to turn the world right side up. Oh, tonight. It's interesting. And this is wonderful. Join with me to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Isaiah 64, quickly. Isaiah is probably, I don't know, it's tough, but it's probably, well, I'll just say this, one of my most favorite, within the top three favorite books of the Bible. Isaiah, notice 64. Isaiah 64, verse number 4. This is just to, if you will, complement what we've been talking about. The Bible says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God. Just remember this, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he or what God hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Person who's not going to rush ahead and do what they want, what they think is best, and this is relevant for my life, and I think this is the will of God. I. Not being led of the Lord, not being governed by the Spirit, not being guided by faith, but rushing forward according to what we think is best. Not baptizing and bathing and submersing everything in prayer, WWJDing every single situation. Lord, what would you have me to do? And Lord, what would you do? Because I'm supposed to be crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Galatians 2:20. Yet not I. It's not me doing the living. It's Christ that liveth in me. In my body, in my hands, in my mind, in my eyes, my ears, my wallet, everything that extends from me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, or I'm living in this mortal, corrupted body, I live by the faith, speaking about the doctrine and the dictates and the direction of the Word of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who, and letting this wash over his soul, he rejoiced, who loved me. Whew. And gave himself for me, which shows you that his heart was right about it. It wasn't I have to, got to do this. No, I get to do this. Man, who loved me, the Word of God. Thank the Lord tonight, I've got this, that it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, tonight, how that God has something wonderful, if you could truly, and what Isaiah 64, of course, this passage is talking about the context of revival, and maybe we'll get into it this week, I don't know. I love this passage. It's been claimed by revival movements of yesteryear. God has answered as a result of people claiming this text. But you can see here a little bit of a glimpse that God says it would blow your mind away if you could truly glimpse the future and see what I will do with you as an individual if you just simply hold your horses and let me be God. If you wait, if you linger, if you tarry. Oh, tonight, those are true concepts concerning revival. There must be a lingering for revival, a longing for revival, where we are going to tarry for God. Oh, tonight, in prayer, bathing these things, asking God, God, please use me. God, don't pass me by. God, I don't want my life to be a waste. I don't want my life to just make a small little ripple. God, please, for your glory and for the gospel's sake, use me. Not for my name, but for your name. And God, here I am. I'm going to put myself out there so that way you can use me. There's much preach that could be given to this, an explanation, but listen, I'm not here. This may sound weird. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but listen, the Lord is, I hope, speaking to you in your heart. And so I presume that there are times when we don't have to even finish thoughts because God will finish them for you in your mind. Does that make sense? Are we okay? Okay. And so I pray tonight that you're not, I won't even say it. So let's keep moving on. All right. Sometimes, let's put it this way. Sometimes I'm worried that people want to be spoon fed, you know, and the pastor has to explain every little jot and tittle of everything. When, man, you need to be sitting there, minding the Lord, and listen to God and see what he has for you. Lord, how does this apply to me? Lord, teach me. Okay, God, yes, and connect the dots. Amen? And so that way we can continue to hasten forward. And by saying that statement, all God's people say amen to that, all right? If my people, which are called by my name, a high calling. But also the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 3, the Bible calls our calling a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. Something that has come from the very heart of God. Now think about that for a moment. God has a desire for your life. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who simply spoke the word and stuff was made and came into being. Okay? Now let's compare ourselves to God for a second. Because after all, he does teach us, where is it? Isaiah 55. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, my thoughts higher than your ways. And we think ourselves to be somebody and something great when we're nothing. We're microscopic. In comparison to the universe, we're more microscopic than a speck of dust. It's floating along in the wind. Can't even see it. So minuscule and finite. We get so bloated with ourselves, we think it's all about us. The world revolves around us. It's so far from the truth. And the devil likes to put that in people's hearts and minds, the flesh, that adversary that we continually have to dwell with daily. Isn't it a struggle? I know it is for me. Got to die daily. Got to wrestle that thing, the Bible says, down into that chokehold and into submission. And the only way that's going to work is if you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. That you're not going to mess around with it, just kind of roinky-doink around the rink, but rather you are going to go in for that knockout blow, wanting to give it a back eye as it's reeling backward. God can bring that thing down into subjection so it doesn't bring you into subjection. Come on. So many times we think the world revolves around us. We get filled with pride. That's why God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. He exalts the humble, but he absolutely detests, and he considers pride to be a wicked abomination that he is abhorred with. You think about the Milky Way galaxy in which we live. Just but one of hundreds of millions. Sounds a little evolutionary and crazy, but it's true. Hundreds of millions of galaxies that have been flung across, now they say hundreds of billions. I don't know if I'm ready to believe that because that's a big number, but I take their word for it, you know. But at least hundreds of millions of galaxies that have been flung across a great expanse of space, and to think of all of the stars that are within just this one galaxy. And if you were to look at an artist's rendition of the Milky Way galaxy, the whole entire solar system in which we live is just a pinhole of light. Just a speck on the map. And to think tonight that the God who made all of this, everything, the great expanse and the vastness of space, and the Bible even insinuates that this whole realm of the universe is just but a three-dimensional fabric, that one day he's just going to rip and come through. It just blows my mind. Okay, I'm not trying to preach heresy or something extra-biblical, but it's just the we can't even wrap our minds around it tonight. We'll never be able to find heaven where God is. God is out there. And one day he's going to come back. And to think that that God, King of Kings, Jehovah God, has a purpose for my life? That he specifically has thought of me and designed and formed and fashioned Caleb Garraway. As it says in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And which means that God was in a spirit of awe and of reverence, like he was holding his breath. So excited about establishing me as a human being here in this specific blip of time. And God has given me, as it says in the book of Job, there is an appointed time for man upon the earth. Yes. Of course, we know it's appointed unto man once to die. Yes, but just as much as there is an appointment for death, there is an appointment for life. That's true. And there in the context of Job, yes, there is an appointed time for man upon the earth, yes, to die, but also to live. And this is your moment. This is your moment in history. We're living in it. This morning is now history. Yesterday is history. Last week is history. A month ago is history. What did you do in history? I don't know. Maybe you squandered it. Maybe your heart was not truly committed and consecrated and consumed with the calling of God. Maybe you've been wasting your existence. But you got tonight. And by God's grace, you'll wake up in the morning. You'll have tomorrow. I don't know if we're going to even make it past tomorrow. I could pass away tomorrow. I don't know. My life is the Lord's and so is yours. After all, I'm not even in control of my beating heart. I'm not in control of all my involuntary muscles and all the things that make my body work. Listen, any of that could shut down at any time. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, thou possessest my reins, which is an old-fashioned English term, which means the reins of my body, the thing that's keeping it on track, you know. He is in control of that, my vital organs. I am not even in control of that. God help us tonight. We get so filled with ourselves and so cocky, so consumed with pride. And if, as God will lead, we'll get more into that this week, all right, and things. But we have a heavenly calling. And as David Livingstone, that wonderful African explorer and missionary, instead of a commission by an earthly king, is considered an honor. How can a commission by our heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get ready for Sunday school and prepare to teach the kids or junior church or this or that or whatever. And you know, it's interesting, and I'm not trying to harp on this and be critical, but if I could, in a sense, take what Pastor had mentioned to me last night, it stirred my heart. Man, we're praying for God to reopen our churches. But what's the point? What's the point if we're just going to go back to the way things used to be? Formalism, no heart, no love fire, no vehemence against sin and for our Savior, pulling teeth to get people involved, carnality, lukewarm Christianity at best. God have mercy on us. I mean, now we're thundering. Oh, church is, it's essential. Only 2 short months ago, many acted that church and our full commitment to Christ was optional. Maybe now God is trying to, and I believe that's what he's using this time to be. It's a wake-up call to the church, and it's a warning to the world. It's a warning to the world that life, the reality of life, the brevity of life, the frailty of life. People are open to the gospel like never before. People are getting saved left and right. It's a wonderful thing. God has been opening up doors for evangelism and witnessing, and we won't get into that. And I'm thankful for the open doors that God has given us in our small ministry and a little tiny microscopic sliver of the work of God that he has entrusted unto us. And I'm thankful for that. It would never have been available if it wasn't for this. But it is a wake-up call to the church. And we must understand tonight, God is wondering what the church is going to do. Will the church continue to sleep? Or will the church awake and arise and weep and be a generation that will be consumed with the heart of God where there is no vision, the people perish, and there's so many pathetic Christians. And I say that tonight gently and in a spirit of love. Oh, tonight, pathetic. You say, what, why? Why are you saying that? Well, we say, well, I passed out 3 tracts this week, and we give ourselves a pat on the back saying, you know, could it be God's looking down saying, what? And you missed all the rest of the divine appointments and the opportunities, and you feel an hour-long obligation once a week of knocking doors or going to visit your Sunday school kids or your bus route, you know, of course, back when we could and things. And God's saying, what, that's it? Where's the investment? Where's the intercession? Where's the involvement? Where's the interceding? God says that he wants us to be in this world, not of this world. And could it be that we are more of this world than in this world? How in the world can the world take us seriously when we won't take God seriously? And I believe tonight it's a beautiful play on words in the English language. The word in, of course, the preposition, but also a preposition. Something in which we can say in, dash, intercede, involved, inviting, in the world but not of it. And there's so many words that you can come up with that. Something that we can use to stir our hearts. May the Lord help us tonight to understand that we have a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1 talks about that. The calling of God, it has come from the very heart of God himself. And that's a beautiful thing. And oh, may we take it seriously tonight because God takes it seriously and he really seriously wants to use you. Amen. And we also find in 2 Timothy 1:9, I know I haven't asked you to turn to those passages and things. I've been just trying to seek to get through this. This is just a miniature outline in the introduction of things. But if God wants to take it and elongate it to an entire message, that's fine with me. I know we're here all week. All right. But we find in 2 Timothy 1 verse number 9 that this is a holy calling. Now, I'm not alliterating this. The Bible naturally does it itself. High calling, heavenly calling, holy calling. What does that mean? That it is a sacred thing. Sure, do we take it serious, but do we consider it to be a sacred thing? That God has handpicked me and he has chosen you. He has designed us for this hour, this moment in history, not because we're the leftovers. But rather because he believed and he knew that we were more capable and able and equipped by his grace and in his presence and by his power to make more of a difference than a George Washington in 2020, of a Billy Sunday in 2020, a Shubal Stearns in 2020, a George Whitfield in 2020. God, listen, we're not like the third string of substitute players and like, oh, it's the 11th hour. You know, we're losing this thing so bad and I got to come in and just sweep the floor and just take care of everything and have all the end time prophecy be fulfilled, you know. And so I guess before we run out of time, all these different people that I was going to make, I guess I'll go ahead and make them real quick, throw them in. What? No, that's foolishness and that's silly. We have been designed and created for a specific purpose, and God wants to use you. Let's continue the journey tonight. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. I love what the Bible says here in Jeremiah 1, a wonderful passage. Jeremiah 1, of course, just as a young person, and by the way, how frequent you find that revival begins with the youth, as Jonathan Edwards said in his own diary, he said that the revival seemed to be primarily among the young. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The Hebrides revival, if we get into it this week, I love the story of that. God using young people. God using young people in this second great awakening. I'm just powerful, powerful, powerful. Such an emphasis of youth. Youth being the prayer warriors. Youth being the example of the believers. I believe there's a Bible verse for that. We see here in Jeremiah 1, the Bible says in verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I mean, before you were even a thought to your parents, God already knew you. That's awesome. I don't even know how else to word it, and I say that in all reverence tonight. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Now, what does that mean? God has set you apart for a purpose. God has a specific task for your life, and God wants to use you. Of course, God will not use dirty vessels, just like nobody here tonight is going to go to the sink and go pull out a plate with, you know, the spaghetti sauce crusted on it from the lunch this afternoon and go use that to nuke leftovers from the fridge. You get the idea tonight. No, what are you going to do? You're going to clean the thing first. Man, we need to get clean from this old world and the worldliness and the wickedness and all the stuff and the junk which does so easily beset us, the sin. He's sanctified us. He wants to set us apart in holiness for his use. He wants us to be vessels unto honor, meet and prepared unto every good work. He said, and I have ordained thee, I ordained thee a prophet. I believe that God has ordained every single person to be a preacher, to be a witness, to be a minister, to be a soul winner, to be a servant tonight. And he said, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I'm a kid, I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Man, where is the generation of young people who desire that touch of God on their life? Young people, even as Joseph, where when the world looked at him and interacted with him, they saw someone unique in whom the Spirit of God had anointed in the midst of a heathen, wicked culture that knew nothing of the God of the Hebrews or the God of the Bible. Didn't even have the Bible. But they knew the Spirit of God anointed this young man. And I don't know what the population would be of this church or of your church, of the young people and of the children and of the teenagers. But I pray tonight that if there is some young person watching, that you would begin and that God would begin to create and God would begin to stir within you a desire and a yearning and a longing and an appetite and a thirst and a hunger for the touch of God. And just because you're a kid doesn't mean that God can't use you. Just because you're a teenager doesn't mean that God can't use you. Amen. And I hate to talk about myself, but when I was at least if I may say this, and I'm thankful my parents got me involved in the ministry. It's because of my parents letting me get involved. When I was 10 years old, the Lord allowed me to lead over 200 people to the Lord around my age. And God can use you too, and that was in Syracuse, New York. And consistently since that time, we've seen a host of people saved. Thankful for that. Amen. And when I was 11, over 200 saved. 13, over 200 saved. All the way through. And thank God for that. Young people, God can use you. Man, I had fellow kids down the aisle getting them baptized from the bus ministry in junior church. God can use you. Man, is there any preacher boys in the church? Are there some in the church you have? Okay, all right. I kind of took them off guard. Sorry, because I'm too busy looking at you. You know, they're probably, look at us for a moment. Anyway, I could look at my wife all night, you know, but then everybody else would probably feel weird and awkward about that. But anyway, if there's preacher boys, man, get involved. I'm sure there's nursing homes that are longing and looking for someone to come. And man, cut your teeth on that and preach and love on those folks, those silver saints there. Man, be a witness for the Lord. God can use you. Get involved. Look for opportunities. as men of God, or what I mean by that is leaders of the home, as men, men in our homes, may we be the spiritual leaders, not our wives. Wives, of course, and the ladies of the home, of course, being a phenomenal spiritual influence. Where do you even begin with that? Just preached last week about Hannah, a model of motherhood. And of course, Samuel, how in the world, how did he know? And how was that spirit developed in him, I believe, of being willing and so tender to the Lord? Where did he get that from? Where did he get the spirit to worship God so innocently and purely? Where did he get a willingness to work and to have an ethic there of character? Man, he got it from his mom. May we find moms who are spiritual warriors and leaders in their home, but it should not rest upon their shoulders individually. Where are the men of God? You have a calling upon your life to be a husband. You have a calling of God upon your life to be a father. You've got a calling of God upon your life to be a witness and a soul winner and a servant of Jesus Christ. A soldier of the cross, a good steward with what God has entrusted unto you. To be a student of the word. There's so much that we could glean and observe from Scripture. Are you with me tonight? Would you say amen there in your home? And here tonight, of course, as well, if you'd like. But he said, I am a child. He said, don't say that. Don't be afraid. Just keep going forward. I will prepare you. God will never call you to do something that you cannot accomplish through his power. And that's what we find in Jeremiah chapter number 1. Moving along here to John. And we're almost through tonight. John, I suppose this little introductory message is going to turn into the message tonight. Is everybody okay with that? We could keep going, but we're not going to. I don't have liberty to do that. John chapter number, let's see here. I believe it's chapter number 15. John 15. John 15, of course, verse number 5, at the very end of that, there's that very powerful, convicting truth. Jesus says, for without me, ye can do nothing. I'm thankful that God doesn't beat around the bush, aren't you? We don't have to try to, man, what was he trying to say there? No, he just says it like it is. I'm thankful for that. He is a straight shooter. For without me, ye can do nothing. He says, of course, in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples or my true followers. Verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. There's joy in serving Jesus, joy that the world cannot give and joy that the world cannot take away. Joy in serving Jesus, joy that comes straight from the heart of God, straight from his word. He says that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He says down in a verse number, of course, 13 is powerful. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And no greater love was demonstrated than when Jesus Christ laid down his life for us on the cross, signifying that he was that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And no matter who you are and what you've done, he forgave those sins and paid them in full on the cross. And now he stands in heaven and he's crying out, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will save your soul before it's too late. Thank God that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So many people trying to work their way to heaven, laboring themselves, doing baptism, doing good works, doing all this stuff. No, come to me. I'll give you rest. He says, now notice in verse number 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He's speaking to the individual, chosen you. What does that mean? God has singled you out of the crowd. I'd have no idea what the capacity normally is of this church. Maybe it's 80%. I mean, I don't know. But if we were to have a crowd in here, all right, and we were to pick some random person, and whenever that's done, as the Lord would let me, it's been months since I've done that, but not because of the coronavirus, but because it's been months since the Lord has had me come to this specific verse. But if we were to pick somebody out, many times like, who, me? Me? Yeah, you come. And pick them up and draw them out of the crowd. God seeks to do the same thing with each and every one of us. Picking us out of the crowd. And where are those who will rise up and go forth for God, understanding that God has specific people, a specific purpose? I presume with those watching tonight that we have a great diversity of those who have employment. There could be an engineer like my dad was. There could be an accountant. There could be I know we have a mechanic tonight. Right, brother? All right, fantastic. We may, who knows, construction workers and software engineers and the brother downstairs that's running the cameras. He has, what does he do for a living? Does anybody know? He fixes medical equipment. Blows my mind. It's light years above me. All right. And things. And we all different occupations, different vocations. It's interesting, probably I'd say tonight, just using and picking on the two brethren that are here, the guy that our mechanic friend interacts with and the people he interacts with, most of them probably will never meet the guy that is working on the medical equipment. And all the people that he interacts with, he might never meet. I mean, maybe you guys live in the same town or village, as they call them up here. I don't know. Probably not. But most likely, 95% of those people, you'll never come across the path with. And God has called you for you to reach those people that he puts across your path. And the ones that God has called me to reach, most likely you'll never meet. And God has called me to reach them. And God has called our brother downstairs running the equipment tonight. Praise God for the sacrifice and the service of both of these men being faithful for this to be able to go forward. Praise God for that. Amen. But God has placed you, my brother, in their lives for a reason. He has ordained you, each and every one of us. He has ordained us and he's chosen us that ye should go. Not to sit around and loaf around. Not slothful in business, but rather fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He has chosen you. God has handpicked you that ye should go. It's time that we cease from our apathy. It's time that we cease from our lethargy and our wicked complacency and our slothfulness tonight. And it's time that we rise up and we confess our sin before God and say, Lord, I'm done convincing myself that it's okay for me just to get by and to slide along. God, forgive me for trying to justify the fire of my heart. It's still there. There's still a fire burning. But I know, just as God, you know, that it's not burning what it once was, where it once was. God, convict me of that, and God, stir within me. Help me to become that minister of flaming fire, a minister who's a flame of fire, as we find in two different passages of Scripture, someone who's going to be in the service of the King. He says that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I love the beautiful promise that's attached, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We conclude tonight, and of course we've been journeying, as you've seen, just through some different things. You're special to God. God has created you, God has created me, and he makes no mistakes. Your life matters, it has purpose, it has potential. God has a calling on your life. It's not just to live through some vicious cycle of 8 to 5, 40 hours a week. Listen, that is not the end of things, but rather it's a means to an end to fulfill an eternal calling. And while God has taken you and placed you in those forms of employment and those places of vocation, he's done it for a purpose, and it's ultimately a spiritual one. Yes, to provide for your family, and yes, but we are to be in the world, not of it, to be salt and light, to be witnesses, to be those who are actively interceding and engaging and being people who are involved with the lives of others who are desperately needing Christ. They're so hopelessly and helplessly drifting from God. They need Jesus. This whole world needs salt to preserve it. And that's what God's purpose is for our life. May the Lord help us tonight to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. May God help us tonight by his grace and in his power to be strengthened, to be quickened by God to go forward for him as a mighty army. We go and bring forth fruit. And I conclude tonight with this. There's two forms of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of souls. I believe tonight that God would have us to bring forth both fruit. There's such an emphasis upon the fruit of souls in Scripture, and there will be an emphasis of that this week by God's grace. But so many times we often forget about the passage of the fruit of the Spirit. Are the kids, I'm going to put them on the spot, can we have them quote that tonight? Do you mind getting them? They'll be like, what? You know, you're taking us away from playing in the nursery. But anyway, sweetheart, can we do that real quick? That's okay. Yeah, we didn't have them memorized. There she goes. That's my beautiful wife, the better half who keeps me in line. Praise God for her. And she is anointed with the power of God. I love my wife. But we had them skip the memorization of the fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. I don't know why, but it's kind of. So they're going to quote fruits of the Spirit in a moment, okay? And sorry, I know this is weird for us here. Pastor's got his head down. He probably doesn't know what to think in the moment. No, but anyway, fruits of the Spirit. You think about fruit that grows on a tree, fruit of the vine, something that in which you have those tomato plants and those different things as they grow. What are you looking for? You're looking for fruit. I mean, you're looking for something that's awesome, that's big, healthy, ripe, delicious, succulent, full of nutrients, not some scrawny little thing or even branches that have just a few shrivelly old fruits on it, but rather branches that are just weighed down with ample fruit. May that be our case tonight. Come on up, kids. May that be our case tonight. Grab a microphone. May that be the case tonight of us when it comes to winning souls. But may that also be tonight the case of the fruit of the Spirit. As you'll hear the kids quote it here in just a moment, the fruit of the Spirit, praise God for that. Thank you, boys. They've never done this publicly, so I'm pulling a fast one on them here. They just finished memorizing this. And, of course, Jonathan here, David here, both saved, born again, love the Lord, and the little preacher boys, all right? Go ahead, boys. Go ahead and quote that. Mom, help them out.
Galatians 5:16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful. And so I'm sorry about that. I'm sure that was a little different. Didn't have that prepared or planned. And maybe that's a little strange like that. But I'm proud of them for doing that on the spot like that. They are already working on a different passage that they're memorizing. But that one there, if I told Mom that we were going to do that, she would have practiced with them a little bit better there and things. But anyway, think about that. Is there an overabundance, much fruit that remains of love? What kind of man are you in the house? Are you awkward to be around, you know, on pins and needles? Joy, peace, long-suffering, all these, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all these things. Meekness, or, you know, just being quiet. You don't really need to get your word in edgewise. Just hush. Let somebody else voice their opinion. Don't always be the one that has to get the word in edgewise. And how pathetic we are as people so many times. We think we're walking with God and we're, are you kidding me? No. When God has called us, we have a high, holy, heavenly calling. And ultimately it's to go and bring forth fruit. When this whole world interacts with us, when they get a dose and a taste of our Christianity, they can sense, they can see something different. There is something resonating. There is something that is radiating out of our life. It's Jesus. It's godliness. There is an aura of virtue and of victory. There is just a glow about us as we are growing in the Lord, as we are going forward for God in this old wicked world. Where are the Christians that are bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit? I pray that God brings a sweet sense of conviction if you are lacking in the fruit of the Spirit and in the fruit of souls. What are we doing? Why waste this existence when we can see God accomplish wonderful things in our mortal bodies? Praise the Lord. May He be glorified tonight. Heavenly Father, would you use these truths? Lord, would you use the verses that the boys quote tonight as they were put on the spot? Thank you, Lord, for their willingness for that. Father, I pray that you'd convict us, I believe in part, for not taking seriously, soberly, sacredly, the calling of God. I'm special. Every single person listening tonight is special. Created by God, you make no mistakes. For to me to live is Christ. Every single person alive right now, listening, praying with me in their heart to you. God, you have a purpose for their life. They have supernatural potential. God, I pray tonight that they will not squander the rest of their days. But God, I pray that they'll wake up in the morning and though we live in unique times, they'll seek for opportunities and ways to be a witness and to be a worker for the Lord. God, I pray that you would use them in ways to be able to exalt your word. I pray that you'd help them to put out social media posts and maybe call someone that they've been estranged with and maybe check on a neighbor and things by way of email or someone, Lord. I pray that you'll use them, stir their hearts. Oh, God, Lord, we know these things. We've been established in these things, but we need to be awakened. You need to agitate the waters, oh, God, as we observe this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd please help us to bring forth fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains, fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of souls. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we continue forward with this week. Would you continue to guide my heart? Lord, I believe that I have inclination from your Spirit about what to preach tomorrow night. But Father, I pray that you just give me complete liberty and openness about that. And I pray, God, that you would enable us and quicken us for that. But God, before we get in tomorrow, I pray that we would take to heart the things that were given tonight. I'm eager for the week, but God, tonight, as you are letting things come line upon line, precept upon precept, as you're building us and seeking to change us and transform us and charge us up, Lord, help us, Lord, to grow in you tonight. And I pray here this evening with heads bowed and eyes closed as my wife softly plays in the piano. I pray tonight that we would do business with you in your heart, our hearts, Lord, and we would seek your face in this moment of silence.